those days where just nothing goes right? You know, you wash your car, and the next day, it rains. You ever have those days? Or like you wash your car, and you're like, it's guaranteed to rain the next day. Or you hop on your bike, and you're going to go for a bike ride and enjoy some time out on the trail, whatever else, and you get about a half mile in, and there goes your tire. Kind of like if those days where if something could go wrong, it does go wrong. You know what we like to call that? Murphy's Law, right? Like if it could go wrong, it will go wrong. Well, this morning, I want to give you another law that a pastor by the name of Skip Heitzig came up with. He calls it Joseph's Law. Here's how it goes. If something can go wrong and does go wrong, God's always working behind the scenes to bring about good. God's still at work, even when everything goes wrong, even when it seems like there's no way to make things right. And in doing that, he kind of references Romans 8:28, right? Romans 8:28, that's the principle at play there. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Notice it doesn't say some things work out for their good or for good. How many things? All things. That's a big word. And another interesting word in that verse is where it says they work together. In the Greek, that's actually just one word, synergeo. Does that sound familiar to you? It's where we get the word synergy from. And synergy is this idea that when you put two things together, they work together in such a way that their sum, or that their total impact is greater than simply the sum of its parts. So by pulling those things together, it has an even greater impact. And what Paul's saying is that for those who love God, God synergizes, synergeo, all things, good, bad, ugly, everything in between, and he works it in such a way that it brings about an even greater good than if it was just good on its own. That's a pretty powerful statement when you think about it. I mean, God does that. Even though at the time you might swear that you're experiencing an event that could never bring about any good by any standard, any stretch of the imagination. I mean, how could this possibly end up in some kind of good? This is horrible. It hurts. I'm uncomfortable right now. But God promises, in the end, to work it for good. It's interesting how all of this works. You know, Paul said you could rest on that truth. There's an old pastor named R.A. Torrey. Here's how he described it. Reuben A. Torrey, he said of Romans 8:28, it's a soft pillow for the weary heart. That's a great description, isn't it? Like when you find yourself weary, this truth is something we can just rest on gently and be with God in. Before we even get into Joseph, I want to do one more thing, because this just reminds me of it. Do you remember the guy named Job in the Old Testament? It won't be on the screen, but turn with me if you got your Bible to Job chapter 23. Job 23. In Job 23, Job is, his life is a country song, right? He loses everything. Everything just kind of goes away from his life. And he's tempted by those around him to curse God. In fact, his wife even says, why don't you just curse God and die, Job? And look what Job says, chapter 23. I'm going to start in verse 8. Because Job, in all of his situations, there were times where he wondered, is God even still here? Is God around? Does he see? Does he know? He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backwards, but I don't perceive him. And on the left hand, when he's working, I don't behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I don't see him. He's like, in all of these things that are going on in my life, I don't see God's hand. You ever have those days? Weeks, months, years? Like, I don't see him, but check out the next verse. Look at verse 10. But He, God, knows the way that I take. I may not know all the ways he takes, but he knows where I am. And that's a great comfort to Job, and it is to me too. He knows the way that I take, and when he's tried me, I shall come out as gold. When he's tried me, we're going to see that in Joseph's life today. That all of these things, and we're going to see it more and more, especially over the coming weeks, that Joseph is going to be able to look back on these things in a couple weeks when we get there and say, all of that, it was awful, and I didn't see God's hand in it, but now I see God's hand. You meant it for evil, he worked it for good. It was an awful spot, but God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In the end, right? And the end might be not be until the very end. But we can trust it. Even if we don't see the way he takes, he sees the way that we do. Well, that's Joseph's law. If Murphy's law is for the pessimist, Joseph's law is for the believer. Even when things go wrong, even when I don't perceive the way God is working or what he's up to, like he's at work behind the scenes. And he's going to take even this awful, awful situation. And somehow, if I follow him and trust him, work good. Do you believe that? You know, that's kind of the question I think and pose it to myself this morning. What's your limit for trusting God and trusting that truth? Job, in that same passage, he goes on, he says, even though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Well, with Joseph's life, he does that. And in Joseph's situations here in Egypt, we're going to see his brothers return. And we're going to see Joe give a few tests to them. Not tests like A, B, C, D, E. No, there's no E. A, B, C, D, F. Right? Like a grade. But a test like, not pass, fail, but a test like revealing what's there. You know, like when you do a water test and you're testing the pH. Is it acid or is it alkaline? Or a blood test and you're testing to see what all's there. The tests that Joseph gives his brothers reveal their character and reveal some things about what they've been through and who they are now. And there's a big parallel I want you to see between the tests that Joseph gives and the tests oftentimes that God gives that reveal our character, and that sometimes those really hard things help us to see his hand at work and see how we can grow and draw closer to him. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to see what we can find in God's word. Sound good? Let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your kindness to us. And Lord, thanks that you do bring and allow tests into our lives. Hard things that reveal where we're at. And help us to know in those times, Lord, though, like Job did, that even when we don't perceive you in those moments, you see us and you haven't forgotten. And you're still at work. And we can use those moments to trust that truth and that fact. And just glance and say, where's my heart in relation to you? Would you do that work in our lives today? And Holy Spirit, would you help me as I teach your word, that it'd be clear, that it'd be helpful, that it'd be faithful to the things you've written. And help each of us to understand those things and apply them to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you got your Bible, let's turn to Genesis chapter 43. And before we dive in this morning, we're going to see this spot where Joseph's brothers are caught in this perfect storm. There's famine. They're in the storm of their own guilt, of their own sin. They're in a storm of fear. And it's all kind of coming out of their dysfunctional family. How's that for a good Father's Day message? Talk about a dysfunctional family, huh? That was Joseph's family. And yet God is going to use some tests in their life. Joseph is, as well as God, to reveal their hearts. And as I said already, God often uses tests in our life to just reveal how we're doing and participating it with his work of renewal in our lives. You don't have to believe me, but maybe let me show you from God's word where we see this. In Deuteronomy, it's in the Old Testament, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you for these 40 years, he tells the Israelites in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you keep his commands or not. The tests that Joseph is going to give his brothers are tests that reveal their heart. And there's similar tests that God gives you and I. Or how about, let's go to the New Testament. Peter writes, he says, in this you rejoice, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. Now, how many of you are like, yeah, I can't wait to be tested? Yeah, me neither. It's not fun. But I hope that what you'll see in this is that in those tests, in those trials, there's hope on the other side, because God only disciplines the ones that he loves. And he only brings these tests and trials and allows them for those he's forming into the image of his son. That's part of the context even of that verse where it says he works all things for good in the lives of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God's tests then are ultimately for our good. So let's walk through Genesis 43 and 44 and see how Joseph tests his brothers and how it can reshape his, and does reshape ultimately his broken family as well as us. Here's the first test. The first test, is we're going to see three in the text this morning. The first is a test of sincerity. A test of sincerity. Let's look at Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again and buy us a little food. Now notice, they had already, if you were here with us last Sunday, or even if you're familiar with the story, back in chapter 42, they go to Egypt a first time. They visit Joseph, they get some grain, and they come back. And now they've run out, the famine's severe, and so they're about to go back again. But you know, really to understand all this, maybe you haven't been with us, and let me give you just a brief recap of where we've been. All of this story, as we've studied Genesis this year, it follows a promise that God made to this guy named Abraham. He said, I'm going to multiply you, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. And he gives him a son in his old age by the name of Isaac. And the promise comes through Isaac. And Isaac has a son, he actually has two, but one of them is Jacob. And the promise is going to come through Jacob. Well, Jacob, remember I told you we're going to see these guys in this dysfunctional family? All of their families were dysfunctional, but especially Jacob's. And in Jacob's, Jacob has 12 sons by four different women. And one of the unique things in Joseph's family, Jacob's family, was, well, maybe it's not all that unique, but there was all kinds of dysfunction because Jacob showed favoritism. See, of those four women, he really loved the most Rachel. That's the woman he truly loved. And because he favored her over everyone else, he also favored her firstborn son, Joseph. He favored Joseph. And the dysfunction comes in the fact that all the other brothers knew it. I mean, Joseph got a better deal than all of them. He had better clothes. He was treated better. He didn't have to work as hard. Joseph was Jacob's favorite, especially after Joseph's little brother Benjamin was born, because when Benjamin was born, Rachel died. And so those two boys were his only connection back to the wife he truly loved. Well, one day, Joseph, at age 17, he has these dreams. And they're really vivid. And so he goes out and tells his brothers about him. He says, here's my dreams. Like, all of you, basically, it's told in metaphor of these sheaves of grain. But what he's saying is, all of you are going to come bow down to me one day. And then he had another dream, and it was the same thing, but not only them, but also his parents. They're all going to bow down to him, and he's going to rule over them. Well, they already didn't like him because of the way their dad favored him. And so when he started telling these dreams, they really hated him. And they treated him harshly. In fact, they beat him up, threw him in an empty dry well. And when some traders came by, they sold him into slavery. Some of you have little brothers, and you're like, yeah, it's a good thing the traders didn't come by my house when I was growing up. But, oh, say that jokingly, but imagine that this really happened. That's brutal. And then he's sold by into these traders as a slave, and they traffic him into Egypt, where he's sold again, and he ends up in a house of a guy by the name of Potiphar. But it should be noted that once Joseph's gone, Jacob's attention now goes to his other son, Benjamin. This is the one now he really loves, because that's his connection back to Rachel. Do you see? See, they actually came back, all the brothers did, and told their dad, oh, he died. He must have gotten eaten by wild animals, something. They bring his bloody coat back to him. It's awful. Well, Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he spends a number of years in a house of a guy by the name of Potiphar. He was a big official in Pharaoh's court, oversaw kind of the secret police, and Joseph rises to power, but then Joseph gets wrongly accused of rape, and he's thrown into prison. But in prison, he again rises to prominence because he's a man of such character. All those tests just kept revealing his character. And he eventually even makes his way to where he serves in the house, not of Potiphar, but of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh lifts him up to be the second in command only to him in all the land of Egypt, because Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams that there was going to be a great prosperity and a bountiful harvest for 7 years, but then there was going to be 7 years of famine. And so Joseph makes good plans, and he stores up grain for 7 years, and then the famine hits, and that's where we're at now. That's why all his brothers end up coming to him in Egypt to get grain. But the thing is, Joseph is now, it's 20 years later, he's like 37, 38, 39 years old, and his brothers come to buy grain from him, but they don't recognize him. Joseph's dressed up like an Egyptian official. He's got on the headdress. He probably has some makeup on, probably a little fake beard. And they look at him, and he speaks fluent Egyptian. He speaks to them through an interpreter. They don't recognize him for anything, and they're just coming to buy grain. But he recognizes them. He sees them and knows, and all these emotions come back for Joseph. Well, that's where we're picking it up in chapter 43. See, Joseph sold them grain, and then he sent them back, and he said, hey, by the way, don't you, tell me about your family. Is your father alive? Is there any more of you? They're like, yeah, we got another little brother. He's at home with our dad. Remember, Jacob favored Ben now, so he didn't send him along. He wouldn't send him along. So Joseph's like, all right, well, here's the deal. I'm keeping one of you. The rest of you go back. If you bring your younger brother back, then he gets out. And so he has Simeon bound in front of them, thrown into prison. The other nine go back. And they get back, and Jacob's like, you lost another one of my sons. They're like, well, yeah, if we go back, though, we can go back again with Ben. And then we'll get him back, and he'll give us more grain. And he's like, there's no way I'm sending Benjamin with you. I already lost one son. He was his only connection back to Rachel. He kind of turned into a bit of a helicopter dad, didn't he? Where he just wouldn't let go of Ben, even though Ben's probably in his late 20s by this time, if not early 30s. Well, again, chapter 43, the famine was severe, and so they start to go back. But their father said, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah told him, verse 3 of chapter 43, the man solemnly warned us. He said, you shall not see my face unless your little brother is with you. If you don't bring your brother back with you, you're not getting any food. So we're going to go down to buy food, Dad, and he's not going to give us any unless Benjamin comes with. So if you're not going to send him, we're not going, he tells his dad. Well, they go back and forth, and Jacob, known as, he's renamed Israel, he's called Israel in this passage, He's kind of still the same guy he's always been to some degree. He shifts blame right back on them. He's like, well, why did you even tell him that you had a little brother? I can't believe you told him that. And he shifts blame on them. Why'd you treat me so badly to tell that man that? Verse 7, they replied, well, the guy questioned us carefully. We had to answer him. And then Judas says, listen, send the boy with me. We will arise and go that we could live and not die, both we and you also and our little ones. All be a pledge of his safety. For my hand you shall require him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And Dad, if we hadn't delayed, we'd already be back by now. So they go back and forth, and finally Jacob gives in and he lets him go. He says in verse 11, if it must be so, then do this. He says, take some good fruits for him. Carry a present down to that man, a little balm, a little honey, gum myrrh, pistachio nuts, almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back the money that was returned in the mouths of your sacks. See, when Joseph sent him home, he actually gave them their money back unbeknownst to them. He says, perhaps it was an oversight. Then take your brother, arise, and go to the man. May God Almighty have mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. So the guys take the present, and they head down to Egypt. Now, I mentioned that there's three tests that show up, and this first one is the test of sincerity. And really, that test of sincerity starts back in chapter 42. When Joe sends them all back and says, bring your brother back. Let's find out if you're telling the truth, if he really is alive. And so he sends them back. But in going back, after he tells them that, at the end of chapter 42, they just start talking in Hebrew, not knowing Joseph could understand every word they were saying, expressing their guilt, feeling like all of this has happened because of what happened 20 years ago. All of this is God punishing us for what we did to Joseph. You go read about it in chapter 42. And they told Joseph there was someone else at home, and so he tests their sincerity to send them back and bring them back. You know, sometimes God does that with us. He tests us in the sense to test the sincerity of our faith, the sincerity of our heart. Psalm 51 says, behold, David writes, you desire truth in the inward parts and the hidden part, and you will make me to know wisdom. God wants the truth of where's your heart, not just lip service. And so sometimes he allows certain tests to reveal where is your heart. And sometimes that test is just facing guilt for things maybe you've never truly repented of. See, once you've come to Jesus in repentance, it's done, it's finished, it's over. But until you do, that guilt just ruins everything. It makes even the most enjoyable things in life feel awful. So deal with God in sincerity and turn to him in true repentance. And not only facing guilt, but also the sincerity piece of acting then truthfully. See, repentance is turning. It's turning from my sin, but then it's also going the direction that I should be going and following after the Lord. Acting truthfully, and that's what we see happen here with these guys. Look at verse 16. So they come back to Egypt. They stood before Joseph. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal, and make ready for the men to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph told him, and he brought the men to Joseph's house, and, oh man, the men were afraid. Can you imagine? They come back, and they're picked out of the crowd, out of the whole line of people waiting to buy grain. They're like, hey, you guys, the ruler wants to see you. I can't remember his name. It's back in chapter 42. Zanaith something something. You can go read it. I don't remember it. Joseph. We'll call him Joseph. He wants to see you. I mean, their hearts must have dropped. Oh, man. And so they go back. And they say to one another, again in their guilt, it's because of the money that was placed in our sacks the first time we're brought in, so that he can assault us and fall on us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. They're still living in, really out of their guilt for what they had done to their younger brother. And they're afraid of what God might do to them because of it. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door, and they said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And then they're also afraid that, oh, they're going to think we stole all this money. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was every man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we've brought it again with us, and we brought the other money down to buy food. We don't know who put our money in our sacks. And this man replied, check this out, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. They couldn't even enjoy that blessing because they were still living in so much guilt. So to face your guilt and then to act truthfully, and truthfully they come back. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house, given them water, they washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared a present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him into the house to him, brought into the house to him the present they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare. He said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father's well, he is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. This is Joseph's only full brother, Benjamin. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? He said, God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber and wept there. Well, then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. And in this next moment, we're going to see another test, but let me just encourage you. When God tests your sincerity a lot of times when your guilt arises, will you truly repent? Will you truly go to him and be healed and be forgiven? Oh, here's the second test. It's a test of jealousy, of jealousy. Verse 32, they served him by himself and them by themselves. So they served Joseph by himself, and then they served the brothers by themselves, and then the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians couldn't eat with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him. Now check this out. Joseph had arranged for how they would be seated. And they sit down and realize they were first born according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. So they go to the places that were prepared for them, and they look around and they're like, they seated us in our birth order. How did they know that? These are all grown men. How did that happen? Well, of course, Joseph knew. But to them, it was all of a sudden this, whoa, what's going on? And they sat before him. They were in amazement. Portions were taken then to them from Joseph's table. But look at this. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. I wonder, what are they going to do now that Benjamin is getting more? Benjamin's already favored by their dad because Joseph's gone. And now Ben's favored in Egypt. He gets five times what we all get. Are they going to react with jealousy toward him like they did 20 years ago to Joseph? See, it's a test to reveal, has their heart really changed, or are they still the same? Are they still going to act in jealousy now toward Ben? You know, God gives us tests like that too. And a lot of times it happens when someone we love or someone we know or someone we're close to, someone we work with, is blessed. Like in ways that we wish we were. Like they get the job we wish we got. Or they get the house or the car or the family, or they don't have the thing that I've got. How do you respond when someone else is blessed, but you're not? That's kind of the test in front of these guys, isn't it? What are they going to do? Joseph isn't sitting with them, but he can overhear all their conversation and know everything happening, and they're just being themselves then. It works out pretty good. He can sit by himself in his own spot as the ruler and just kind of listen in. How will they respond? Well, let's look. They drank and they were merry with Benjamin. The end of chapter 43. So they had that test of sincerity that they passed because they truly did confess their guilt. It wasn't a thing they hid from Joseph, if you read through the text. And now here, they passed the test of jealousy. They ate and they were merry with Benjamin. They weren't jealous of him. So when someone else is blessed in your life, how do you respond? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice? Or do you resent those who rejoice? That's a test. And what's it do? It reveals our heart, doesn't it? Like God says, I'm a new creation, I'm brand new. So am I living like that? And where do I need to grow? So there's a test of sincerity, there's a test of jealousy. And then finally, he gives a third test, this test of, we'll call it the test of selflessness. Test of selflessness. We kind of hit the climax of this passage here this morning in chapter 44. Then Joseph commanded the steward of his house. He said, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And so they did, just as Joseph told him. Now, as soon as morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. And they had only gone a short distance from the city. And Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow after those men. And when you overtake them, say, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks and that he practices divination? You've done evil in doing this. Divination was something that the Egyptians would have done. There would have been so many different ways, like necromancy, talking to the dead. This would have been probably hydromancy, where they take a cup and either they look at it, they swirl a liquid in it and try to read something off the top of it, or pour it on the ground and see how it reacts and kind of read the signs from it. It was just a pagan practice. Now, Joseph saying this doesn't mean that Joseph did that. He's just saying that's the type of cup it is. And he's testing his brothers. But it would have been a nice cup. It would have been different than all the others. Joseph is second to Pharaoh. His was beautiful. It was made of metal, not of clay. And so they said to that. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. Verse 7, they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money we found in the mouths of our sacks, we already brought back to you. We are truthful and sincere in it. How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be his servants. And he said, let it be as you say. He who's found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each one opened his sack, and the man searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. What are they going to do now? Remember, Benjamin's favored at home when they get home. Joseph was favored at home. When Joseph was favored, how did they react when the opportunity came? to get themselves out of frustration, what'd they do with Joe? They sold him off. Said, see you, Joe. And they went back home. What will they do with Ben? Because they have the opportunity. They just said, whoever's sack it's in, he goes back and dies. The rest of us can go. Well, it's a test of selflessness and a test of will they bear their brother's burden or will they just give him up? Well, verse 13, they passed this test too. They tore their clothes and every man loaded his donkey and they all returned with him to the city. I think these guys have had some legitimate change in their life. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there and they fell before him to the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is it that you've done? Don't you know that a man like me can practice these things? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? Now, what's really curious, do you notice who it is that's sticking up and standing up for Ben? It's Judah. If you go back to Genesis chapter 37, 20 years prior, who was the guy that had the bright idea to sell Joe off into slavery? Judah. That's a big shift for Judah, isn't it? He goes from let's sell him to, if you keep reading, he actually even says, no, he's got to go back or it's going to kill my dad. I'll take his place. That's a huge shift. They not only bear Ben's burden, but he offers himself in the place of his brother. Friends, you and I, we face this test too, and it reveals our hearts, right? Will we be selfless in the face of need and bear someone's burden or offer ourselves in their place? And it reveals where our heart is and where to grow. See, that's what all of these tests do. They reveal our character and they help us grow. They show us where we can grow. Well, Judah sticks up for him and he says, what are we going to say? What do we speak? And he goes up to him in verse 18. He says, Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. Let not your anger burn against your servant. You're like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked the servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? We told you, we've got a dad, he's old. And if he doesn't go back, he's going to die. Judah's character change is revealed in this moment. On the ways that he has grown, surely there's other ways to grow. But friends, that's what God's testing does in your life and in mine. Whether it's a test of sincerity or a test of jealousy or a test of selflessness, or we could list a whole bunch more, couldn't we? And so what will you do when your character or an area you need to grow is revealed? Will you go, no thanks, not today. And be like what James calls a man who sees his reflection in the mirror but does nothing about it. Or will you go, yeah, God, change me, help me, make me new. And you can turn in him to repentance because he is so good.